Let us pray. God, how sure your compassion is for us. How deep is your love. And so this is a time, Lord, where we come, and we come to find rest. Lord, I pray that this message this morning would be good news, not a message of prayer. But a message of rest. That we, like the lepers in this story, could receive your healing compassion. And that we, like the Samaritan in this story, could come to your feet. So speak, Lord, your children are listening, and we want to be at your feet, resting in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 19. You might want your scripture open. If you bring a Bible from home, that's great. If you have a Bible app, that's fine too. We also have pew Bibles. You can put it on the screen. But the good thing about having it in your hand is you can keep it open as we work through this story. If I could, I would change my sermon title from Giving Thanks to the title More Than a Miracle. Because there's something that takes place in this story that's more than a miracle. And you'll see it in the life of the Samaritan. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that's Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he, that's Jesus, was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I guess when you have served in one church for it'll be 10 years this summer, you're bound to come up to a passage you've preached on before. Well, that is the case with this passage. Don't worry, I didn't go look up my notes and just preach the same sermon. Though I probably could have, because as I was reading it, I'm like, I don't remember this. The interesting thing about when I looked up when I preached this passage, we were doing a sermon series called On the Road, and we took stories of Jesus on the road in the Gospels. But the date is what surprised me. It was 2020. In fact, it was March 15th, 2020. If you remember, Friday the 13th, when the world basically shut down. So somewhere out on the internet is my first time ever doing Facebook Live, and it would likely be this sermon text. But as I was looking through my notes, one, there's a whole lot of irony in 10 lepers, social distancing, all of that that's wrapped up in that. But there was a question that I didn't ask 3 years ago that I want to ask today. I'm going to leave that for the third question that I asked this morning. So I'm going to leave you in suspense there. We're going to go through the story, and we're going to ask three questions. The first question is, what do we learn about Jesus? The second question is, how do we respond to Jesus? And then the third question is my surprise question at the end. And I was like, why didn't I think of this? Okay, so the first question would be, what do we learn about Jesus? Second question, how do we respond to Jesus? And then a third surprise question. So let's go through the story. What's neat about this is, it's what's called a miracle story with a pronouncement at the end. So let's just go, and I want you to imagine yourself there on the journey. A dusty road, Jesus and his disciples. He's going from town to town. He's in this area between Samaria and Galilee. And there's a village in front of him. As you're walking up to the village, you notice there's a gate like usual. There's a wall around the village just to keep the people safe. But as you get close, up on the hill, you start to hear shouting. Unclean! Unclean! Immediately, Jesus, the disciples, you would realize that they are following the rules of Leviticus 13. That if someone was unclean, they were to shout that out so that you wouldn't come and be contaminated. But as your attention goes up to the hill, you then notice, you can count, there's 10 of them. They're not just shouting unclean. As you look at them, you realize their clothes are torn. They have long, uncut, disheveled hair. And then you realize that this town is actually following the rules of the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 5, which if someone has leprosy, they are to put them out. Put them out of the camp. And then it dawns on you. That's just it. Those people have leprosy. And then their cry shifts. They're not just shouting out unclean. They're starting to say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, to be put out is not just quarantining as we experienced in 2020 or social distancing. Although, I think it didn't take long for them to realize they had some major regrets in using the phrase social distancing because it had all kinds of negative impact on us emotionally, socially. But that's just a microcosm of what these people would have experienced. Think about no family contact, no work, no income, no source of satisfaction or purpose in life. Think of that's just socially. Think of physically. As a leper, you begin to wonder what it's like to shake a hand or to give a hug. Think of the emotional toll that takes on a person, the sadness, the anger, the waves of despair and loneliness. And then, even in this culture, it would also mean a spiritual cutoff because they were not allowed access into the synagogue or the temple. The way to think of it is really a death. They've been put out. Now, it's important to note at this point, as you're looking up at the hill, one of them is a Samaritan. And the reason, we'll get more into that later in the third question, but the reason that matters is because even if he didn't have leprosy, he would still be unclean. You see, in this Jewish area, there was all kinds of tension, centuries-old tension between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. I won't get into all the details today, but there was a northern kingdom. They were conquered, and they intermarried with others. Their worship was syncretistic and blended with others. So there is religious tension. There is racial tension. The Jews viewed the Samaritans as unclean. So this man, among the ten, is actually doubly unclean. And it's out of that group that the cry for mercy comes. What do we learn about Jesus? It's our first question. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus is like, look at who has his attention. He is walking into a city, and who has his attention? The outcast. The socially, emotionally, physically, spiritually broken. Jesus Christ has compassion. There's a lot of work that's being done now in therapy and psychology around this idea of attachment theory. And it's based on this idea that as soon as we're born, the second we're born, those little bitty eyes are looking for someone who is looking at us. And from that point on, our whole lives, even all the tough ways that you can develop thick skin, and try, really at our core, we are all looking for someone who is looking back at us. Where is Jesus? Jesus looking? In verse 14, he sees them. That's who has his attention. And if that's who Jesus is, that's who the Father is, that's who God is. In fact, this idea of God seeing us goes all the way back to the beginning. If you go to Genesis, we won't get into all the details, but remember Abraham and Sarah, and then there was Hagar, and they tried to do it their way, and so Hagar has Ishmael, and Hagar and Ishmael are put out of the camp. She leaves her son to die and cries out. And the Lord hears her cry. And this is the first time, Genesis 16, the first time God is named by someone else. And this is the name Hagar gives God. You are the God who sees. I think sometimes we tell kids, well, God is watching. Not that kind of God is watching, right? He sees you. I don't know where you are this morning as you come. If you are socially broken, if you feel put out, if physically you are going through something, I know we have a prayer book with us this morning. I know the hurt that's in our community. If you're spiritually even feeling cast out and broken, Jesus Christ sees you. Jesus Christ hears you. How sure his compassion for us. Oh, how deep is his love. So come, come to Jesus and rest. My wife has started working at Methven Abbey as a librarian there. And one of the jobs she has right now is to, like, give barcodes to all the books. And so I get texts like, check out this book, because there's lots of really cool old books at a monastery, right? You might be surprised, but they have a pretty robust Reformation section. But ironic. But she was sharing with me Karl Barth's section, which, if you know, this is pretty ironic too. He has volumes and volumes. He has a whole shelf that's taken up for Karl Barth. He's written all kinds of things. And where I'm heading with this, there's a line that's often attributed to him. So he's written and written and written and written, like a mastermind of theology. You stacked it up and be this high. And they asked him, summarize all that you've read, all that you've written. He said, if I could summarize it, it would be this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus Christ hears and sees and has compassion. All right, back to the story. How does he show this compassion? Notice what happens. He can heal them from a distance. I love it. He doesn't even touch them. He could touch them. He doesn't touch them. They've never been touched since they've been diagnosed with leprosy. He gives them a command. He says, go to the priest and have them check you out. The priest does a lot of things in this Jewish culture, but one of the things that they would do is actually they kind of served as the community doctor. So you would go to the priest and you'd be like, look, how do I look? The boil's gone, the sores, the wounds, they're gone. So they would have to do this to integrate back into society. So as they're walking, they turn to go, and they are healed. A new life can begin right then and there. But here's what I want to point out. I want to ask the question, how do we respond to the compassion of Jesus? Because did you notice all 10 were healed, but only one responds with saving faith? This is big. All 10 are healed, but only one responds with saving faith. How will we respond to the compassion of Jesus? That's our question. Here's the warning I'm going to give us. You can experience the mercy of God. You can believe in miracles. You can pray. You can experience the goodness of God in so many different ways and still not have saving faith. You hear that? It's the Samaritan who turns and goes back to Jesus. And notice the verbs that are describing his posture. He turned back. He praises God with a loud voice. He falls at the feet of Jesus and he gives thanks. And out of all 10, he is the only one who gets to hear, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Do you see what I'm saying here? All 10 experience a miracle. 9 of them are going to go back to normal life. Only one of them walks away with a transformed life and a new relationship with Jesus. I mean, what was it like for them? Oh, that's great. So the 9, they go to a priest and they get clear, right? And they get to go to their daughter's birthday party. And they get to pick up a hobby. They get to swim with their grandchildren. All of these are wonderful, good things. They get to cook dinner for their neighborhood even. Is that saving faith? No. Here's where this beats us. Y'all don't worry. We have kids in the pews. That's a wonderful thing. So if you hear clutter, that's awesome. Right? Okay. I said, like, people are kind of looking around. That's fine. Okay, just want to be clear about that. We go through life and we're like, oh, I see the goodness of God all in my life. Like, oh, those job advancements. Oh, that the miracle of love. I should have been dead in a car wreck, right? Or the doctor who says you'll never have children, and then all of a sudden you have children. Or the marriage that's on life support, and Jesus saves it. All of these miracles, goodness of God, absolutely. Is that saving faith? No. The Samaritan is the one sheep out of the 99 sheep. These are all Luke themes. The Samaritan is the one coin out of the 10 coins. The 9 receive a miracle and they get their old life back. The 1 receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and he has a new life. The 9 go to a priest and they hear the words, "You're clean." The 1 goes to the great high priest and hears the phrase, "Your faith has saved you." This is where, like, the evangelist in me looks at a room full of people and I want to be like, "That's great. Awesome. I love that you believe in miracles. I love that you've got stories of God answering prayer. Absolutely. All that. Yes. Wonderful. Look me in the eye. Have you gone to Jesus with saving faith? You can experience the benefits of his kingdom and not ever go to him and say, "Jesus Christ, be my king." This is you. Come talk to me. Write it down in your Bible, today's date, and let's chat. That Jesus becomes your king, not just one who gives you compassion. All right. Back to the story. And I know you're all like pins and needles. You want to know what the third question is. Here's the third question. Where in the world does the Samaritan find a priest? Why did I not think of that? Jesus told him to go and find a priest. Where did Jewish people go? To the priest. Where does a Samaritan go? His leprosy's gone, but if he goes to a priest, the priest is still going to say, "I can't help you with being a Samaritan. You're unclean." Y'all, this is the gospel. How did I miss the gospel? Who is the Samaritan's priest? See, you guys got Jesus. He's the high priest. They're all walking, and they're like, "Whoa, check it out. We get to go to the priest. This is going to be awesome. We get to have our old lives back." And the Samaritan goes, "I can't go to him. I'm going to him." Who's the Samaritan's priest? It's Jesus. Who is your priest? Jesus Christ. I think sometimes the world is like, they're hungry for Jesus, and we give them religion. I think of these youth that are going on this trip, and they're hungry for Jesus. Like, "Lord, meet those youth on this trip. Don't introduce them. Religious practices, sure. I want them to meet Jesus." The 9 go and get something from God. The Samaritan goes to be with God. You have unrestricted access to God through Jesus Christ. Believe this good news, friends. that King who has compassion on you, as you turn and run to Him, you get none other than communion with the Lord. May it be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
As we sing this next song, this is our chance to respond to this invitation to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So it's a blending of a good old hymn with a fresh chorus. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, I invite the youth who are going on the youth trip this week to come forward. And the leaders, too. So some of them are out of town, some of them are playing softball, some of them are joining us on the trip. There's going to be 11 total youth and then three leaders, so Stephen, Tanner, and Angela. And I don't know if we've done this before, but we just want to have that reminder that, just that reminder that we want to see the people that you're praying for, because if you're like me, camp has huge impact. Those are those big milestones where God, we carve out time and God just shows up in ways that he's usually around, we just can't, there's too much going on. So I think there's no cell phones. All we. No, they're so excited. So we'll pray for them, and then also as they're up here, we'll pray for Ann Hodges.
Because of your sermon and that God sees us and hears us, we do have some that are not here. So Cooper, Stephen, Sullivan, and Ash. And then we have Sullivan's little brother Lewis that's going with us, Noah Matthews, and then we have Blaze, we have Ansley, Reagan, Allie, Sayla, and Ella. Yeah.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we have spoken their names here this morning. And you know their names. We don't have to tell you, but it's good for us in our prayers. But Lord, we go ahead and begin praying for them now. One of our core values is raising the next generation for God. And so you are already speaking their name. I pray that you would declutter their mind, and their life, and their world, that they would hear it clear. We pray over the speaker. Pray that you would give them wisdom and insight and the right challenging words, but then the right words of comfort and affirmation. We pray over their worship that it will be bold and big, and hands raised, and clapping. We pray over their small group time, and their cabin time, and the discussions. We pray over their friendships and relationships. Anytime you got middle school and high school together, there's going to be drama. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be that lubricant in those relationships. That the ones that are strong would grow stronger, and that they would actually build new relationships. We pray for Stephen, Angela, and Tanner. Of course, give them safety as they drive, but Lord, give them patience and listening ears when they grow weary throughout the week. Lord, may they have an absolute blast, but do it in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our friend, Ann Hodges. And she is there in the hospital this morning. Begin healing those places where there was surgery. Lord, touch her deep in her heart. That in this God moment, a ministry that her daughter started comes full circle to be a blessing to her. So we thank you for the wisdom and foresight that you put in Carrie, the compassion placed in her, and now that is returning in love to her own mother through this ministry. As she receives the quilt this week, we pray that every knock would be a reminder of the prayers prayed here and of your love for us. We pray this using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, praying together, This time I invited the ushers forward for our gifts of tithes and offerings.